Well, if you'll turn back with me to the book of Ephesians, we're carrying on our series there, where we're looking at God's purpose, God's plan through the Lord Jesus Christ for the world, and particularly for his own people. And we've gone through a few sections already. Dylan and Paul have already dealt with the first few sections, and I'm going to jump in now roughly halfway through, a bit before that really, to deal with the next section. Where we see God's plan unfolded for his people. You might have asked that question before, what is God's plan for my life? I just wish I knew God's plan for my life. Well, read the book of Ephesians, and there's an awful lot in there about God's plan for your life and for the church, his people, and for the whole world. And this morning, I want us to see for a minute what God's plan is towards his church in particular. How he plans to gather his church from all different kinds of people and unite them together and to make the church acceptable before him. So he's going to take his church, he's going to make it absolutely perfect, and he's going to present that church as perfect and glorious. It's a theme that runs through the book of Ephesians. Perhaps a more famous passage comes in chapter 5, where he describes it in terms of marriage. He uses marriage as an illustration of what it's like, what he plans to do for his church. So Ephesians 5:25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." God's purpose in Christ is to take a group of people who are far from him and far from one another and reconcile them together. God's purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ is reconciliation. And so he uses a number of images throughout the Bible. One is of an unfaithful bride. She's hurt her husband. And the idea is this, that God goes after his people who are unfaithful to him and have hurt him and brings them in, takes them in close. He described it very clearly through the prophet Hosea, who not only spoke about it, but lived this out. And so he said to Hosea, go, love a woman who is an adulterer. All she's going to do is offend you and upset you and break your heart. Go and love her, because that's how I love my people. They're far from me. They've pushed me away, but I love them and I go after them. The image of a bride. Another image could be of enemies. Those who hate each other. Those who are at enmity with each other. They can't get along. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, God reconciles people like that. And he reconciles those people to himself. And so our plan for today is, I want to see just for a minute the background of what's going on. And how impossible the situation is to reconcile these people and reconcile them to God. And then I want to unpack for a little bit how Jesus Christ reconciles God and man. And then from there we'll see how Jesus Christ reconciles Jew and Gentile. And we'll see a bit more of what that means. And then we'll end on just some applications really for us today. And so firstly we need to see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, God reconciles the irreconcilable. This isn't an easy task that God has. He reconciles those who are far apart, and it is completely impossible that they should be brought together. God does the impossible. Now, some differences between people are quite annoying, but you can work through them. So I don't know who you live with. Perhaps you've got housemates, or you live with your spouse, or your children, or your parents. And maybe you do things differently, and it's annoying, but you can work through it. Okay, so maybe one of you loves to get the dishes done quickly. Okay, you can't see them piling up. It just makes no sense to you. Get them done, get them out of the way, and dry them with a tea towel, rather than letting them just drip. Others of you like to let things soak. And we all know what that means. Now there's differences there. But you can work through those things. Annoying, but you can work through them. Perhaps another example would be in your house, maybe one of you loves dogs and really wants to get a dog, and the other one absolutely hates dogs and would never want to get a dog. Now that's perhaps a little bit more tricky. Don't be digging up any issues that are going on in your lives. But it's still manageable, okay? You can find out some way of compromising there and working that out. But if one of you in your house was deliberately and consistently hateful and nasty towards the other, that would be a lot more difficult. Especially if one of you is trying to reconcile these issues, and perhaps there's two people and they're falling out, and one is desperately trying to reconcile, but the other is having none of it and won't allow it, that is much more difficult. In fact, it's impossible to force someone to be reconciled. And the differences between Jew and Gentile, and particularly between God and man, are irreconcilable, it seems. They're so far apart, there's no compromise to be found. Okay, so if one person chooses deliberately to cut off another person, and they're deliberately hostile and unkind towards them, you cannot have any lasting friendship there. Especially if you can do absolutely nothing to change that person's mind. You cannot be reconciled. That's the kind of hostility we're talking about here. That's the kind of hostility, first of all, that exists between God and man. God and man cannot come together. Not only is he bigger and better and higher and greater than we are, but actually we have sinned. What that means is we have rejected God altogether. Okay, we've pushed him away. We've been deliberately hostile towards him. And as a result, we have been cut off by God. And so the differences between us cannot be reconciled. There's a great relational stress there. If you were to spend a lot of time with someone but refuse to talk to each other, it becomes very, very difficult. Well, that's the kind of situation that's going on here. We've rejected God. And as a result, we've been cut off. And we've rejected him to the extent that we are unwilling to be reconciled to God. Okay, it's not that you are desperately searching for God and if only he would show up. You don't want God, naturally. We naturally reject him and we are unwilling to be reconciled to him. I know that's true because regularly I stand here and I offer Jesus Christ to you and many of you say no. Time and time again, you've heard the gospel, you've heard Jesus Christ freely offered to you, you can take him, but you choose not to. It's not that we're desperately searching for God. In fact, we are unwilling to be reconciled to God. This hostility exists between God and man, and it's a big problem. But the same hostility exists between those who are God's people and those who are not God's people. And so throughout the Old Testament in the Bible, you had the people of Israel who were God's people. Okay, all mankind is cut off from God, but God has chosen to save some of them. And Israel, this one family, were chosen to have the Lord as their God and to be his people. So he's their God in a personal, a relational way, and they are his people. And everyone born outside of that, that includes most of us, I'd imagine. Give me eye contact if you are ethnically Jewish. No? Okay. Maybe there's some. If you are, then you're included in Israel in some sense. But everyone who's not ethnically Jewish, who's not of that chosen family, we are not God's people by nature. That includes us. Most of us. And history has often shown, I don't need to tell you this probably, great hostility between those who are Jews and those who are not. Many, many examples of times that the Jews perhaps have been mistreated and abused. There's often been a great hostility. and Gentiles, that is, those who are not Jews, behave in ways that are seen as unclean to Jews. So by the things they eat and the things they do, which you might think nothing of, going and having a bacon sandwich, for example, they see as unclean. And so you cannot compromise there. All right, you can't just have half a bacon sandwich. There's no compromise there. You can't have a halfway. You are either God's people or you are not. Okay. Physically, there are differences. The Jewish men were to be circumcised. And so there's no compromise there. Either you're circumcised or you're not. No halfway. You are God's people or you are not God's people. And the hostility is clear, even to this day. Jewish men are meant to pray every day. And one of the things they're meant to pray is, "Thank you, God, that I am not a Gentile." And so to the Jewish mind, there is no sense in compromise with the Gentile world. It doesn't make sense. They're different people. And most of all, perhaps most clearly, the one group is God's people, and the other is not God's people. It was seen in the temple where the Jews worshipped. In the structure of the temple, you saw very clearly that Jews and Gentiles were not mixing. So the temple was built in a structure that kind of worked outwards. So right in the middle, you had the most holy place. And in the most holy place, God would make his presence known. The God of heaven and earth would come and meet with man there. And there was a curtain that cut that off from the rest of the temple, and nobody could go in. Apart from once a year, the high priest, he could go, and he had to fill the room with smoke so that he couldn't see clearly. And he had to sprinkle blood as he went in to show that something had been punished for his sins, and so he didn't have to be punished himself. And he'd sprinkle that blood, and just in case, he'd tie a little rope around his ankle so that if he died, he could get dragged out. And that was cut off from the rest of the temple. And then outside the most holy place, you had what was called the holy place. And there was where the priest would go and he would do his daily work. Then beyond that, you had these various courts. So you had the court of the priests. Then you had the court of the Jews. And then outside that, you had the court of the women. And then there was this big wall which cut off the temple from the rest of the world. And outside that wall, there was a little strip called the Court of the Gentiles. And so there's this big physical barrier illustrating to the Gentiles, you are not the people of God. You see, the one is God's people, the one is not God's people. And that theme runs all the way through the scriptures. You either belong to God or you don't. You either know him or you don't. You either live under God's blessing or you don't. There's one or the other. There's no halfway. You can't compromise between the two. You can't be half of a person who lives in the family of God. You are his or you're not. And these two groups are irreconcilable. But the issue you've got is that both Jews and Gentiles were found in the church. And so many of the New Testament letters refer to this, and Ephesians is one of them. You've got this challenge, really. Today, we wouldn't really understand the tension between Jews and Gentiles. There's no tension really there now. But for these people, this was a very real thing, okay? And then in the church, you had Jews and Gentiles coming together. And sometimes there's this tension. There was false teaching going around saying that some of the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and observe some of the Jewish customs. And there was all this tension. And so this hostility needed to be dealt with. And so Paul is writing here to say that God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, has dealt with the hostility. He's sorted out the divisions between men and the divisions between man and God. He's dealt with it. And so that's the purpose, really, of this passage we're looking at. So let's just dive into a few things. First, Jesus Christ reconciles God and man. we know that man was made with the purpose of knowing God and enjoying God and serving God. That's what we're made for. God made us for that very purpose, and we're told that he delighted in us. It gave him great joy as he made us to serve him. But because of our sin, because of our rejection of God, we are separated from him. God is holy. That is, he cannot look at sin. He cannot be close to sin. Anything that's wrong or troublesome, he can't get near it. If he were to come close to a sinner, surely we would be destroyed. The Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. And so he comes in his holiness and we can't come near him. He can't be associated with sin. And so we are separated from him. Now this is a big issue. That we have this hostility between us and God. It's an issue for us. It's to our detriment. Because we cannot be what we were meant to be. You cannot live how you were meant to live. You cannot have access to the God that you were made to know and love. You can't do it. And so we're only capable of attaining lesser joys. And so we pursue all sorts of things to try and satisfy us and fill us up and make us feel content. And every single one of them leaves us at least a little bit disappointed. And we can never know the one who truly satisfies our souls. We can't do it because we're cut off from God. It's a big problem. And so we are ruined. And we cause ruin to others. And we're headed for destruction. This separation from God is a serious matter for us. But God also takes it seriously. God is very grieved by our sin. It saddens him. Because we were made to worship and to know him. And God loved the fellowship that he had with us. But now we are cut off. We're cut off like a son who has run away from his family and ruined his life. Next week, a few of us are going on a camp and we're dealing with the famous story of the prodigal son. And you can see in that story the grief, the pain in that father's heart as this son who he loves goes away. That's the kind of grief that God is feeling towards our sin and because of the separation we have with him. We are estranged from God, irreconcilably. We cannot be brought near. And so what God does through the Lord Jesus Christ is he does the impossible. He reconciles those who are irreconcilable. And so in the Lord Jesus Christ, he reconciles to himself permanently in a way that cannot be broken or ruined, God and man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. Fully God, fully man. In him we see, in a way that can never be torn apart, God and man are reconciled. So God, he sent his son into the world. He was truly God in every possible way. He is fully God. But he came and he took on a real human nature. And so he was truly human in every way. In fact, perhaps more human than anyone else because he wasn't ruined by sin. Here in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see God and man bound together. And he is the focal point of all that. And so everything that exists in heaven and on earth, God and man, everything focuses around this one character, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center of it all. Paul has said earlier in this letter that God's purpose in the world is to unite all things in him. He is the center of it. But not only does he join fully God and fully man, but he takes sinners, those who have rejected God, those who have that deep hostility towards God, He takes on their sin. And he, the perfect Son of God, is cut off for that sin. And so we see him on the cross as he hangs there dying and cries out those agonizing words, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, he's on the cross there and he dies absolutely alone. And he is cut off so that sinners don't have to be. There's a way made through the Lord Jesus Christ that sinners now can come to know God as well. He is cut off. And you remember that as he died on the cross, that veil that stood in the temple, that curtain that cut off God from man, that was torn apart. And what he said there to all his people was, you can now come near to God, and God will come near to you. God and man are reunited in the Lord Jesus Christ. More than that, God and sinners reconciled. He dies to make that the case. And then he rises again, never to die. And so now, not even death can tear him apart. And so forever now, God and man are unbreakably bound together. Because there in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got a real man, but a man who has died and risen again. Death cannot take him away. And so forever, for all eternity, God and man bound together. Today, there is a man in heaven, a real man. And as such, man and God can be bound together for all eternity. So, in him, those of us who belong to him, we can't be taken away from him either. You see, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has done an incredible work in you. He has bound himself to you. God and man, who were once at enmity and hostility towards one another, are now bound together. And they cannot be taken apart. And free access to God then is given through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come directly to him. If you're a Christian, you can just come into the presence of God. That's what we've done here this morning. Come and stand before your Maker freely. You don't need to prove yourself. You don't need to undo your sin. You don't need to make up for the mistakes you've made. You can just come to him. Free access given. You can come to God. And more than that, he comes near to us. You remember, the presence of God is just too glorious for sinners to stand before him. It's just too glorious. That image in the temple was, you cannot come near me. But if you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can come boldly to him, and he comes to you. So we're taught in this passage even that God, by his Spirit, he comes close to us. We're told elsewhere in the New Testament that God's Spirit, God himself, he comes and lives in you and binds himself to you. God can be reconciled to you by faith. But in this passage particularly, we're told that he comes and lives among his church. And so this morning, we can genuinely expect the God of glory would come and he'd be among us. But how is that possible for us? Because as we've said already, God had chosen his people, and we are not that people. He'd chosen Israel as his own, and we are not that people. And is this a completely new idea for Christians, that God used to do it this way with the Jews, and now he does it this way with Christians? Well, no, not quite. And for us to see that, we'll have to unpack the next part. That Jesus Christ not only reconciles God and man, but Jesus Christ reconciles Jew and Gentile. Now, Israel, for their whole history, since the very beginning, have been God's people. From the moment that God chose Abraham, through to the point at Mount Sinai, where they were given their law and set up as their own distinct nation, for all their history, they are the people of God. And man and God are separated by sin, but God has chosen to save some, and for some to be his own, Throughout history, throughout the Bible, they have been the people of Israel. They are bound to God by what is called a covenant. Covenant is a firm promise that cannot be broken. And so God comes and he promises that this people, they can be his people, and he will be their God. And Gentiles who are far from God, they do not have this special covenant close relationship with him. The Gentiles are far from God, and they don't have this closeness. They don't have the law that God gave to his people. They don't have any claim on the promises that God gave. They have no right to expect God's blessing because they're far off. We are far off. They are in sin, but more than that, they are hopeless because they don't have God as their saviour. They are without hope, without God in the world. God is not their rescuer, and so they don't have even that as a hope. But Israel, it's very clear throughout the history, although they were the distinct people of God, they were to be a blessing to all the nations. So God's plan throughout history, it seems, has been to reach people of all kinds, across the whole world. We see at the end of the Bible, when all things are wrapped up together, that God has got a people from all tribes and tongues and nations. God's plan has been to use his people Israel as a blessing for all the nations. God's plan was to reach the whole world through them. And so we read in verse 12 that the Gentiles, us, our state was once this, that we were cut off from Christ. That is, we could not know God. We were excluded from citizenship in Israel. We didn't have that privilege. And we were not given the promise of his blessing. We are super far away from God. But in Christ, God has reconciled man to man. He's ended the hostility and he's brought together his people Israel and all the other nations. In Christ, God has brought them together. And so now, you're not defined by are you a Jew or a Gentile, but you're defined by who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, by your link to him. And so, this passage draws out lots of changes that happen in you as a result of you being found in Christ. Once you were foreigners, it says. You were far away from God. But now you are fellow citizens with the people of God. Once you were strangers to God's people. Now you are members of God's household. You are family with him. And so you have the right to come boldly to him. You have walk-in privileges with him. Many of you know, if you've been to my house, the rule is you don't have to knock the door. You just wander in, okay? That's because we're family. I don't treat my bin man like that. Okay? When delivery guys come around to drop things off, they knock. But you guys can just walk in. In fact, I prefer it because I don't have to get up and open the door. Well, with God, we have walk-in privileges now. Once you were strangers, no right to come before him. How dare you wander on into his courts? But now in Christ, you are members of his household. Once you were cut off, far from God, now you are given direct access to God. Once you were far off, now by the blood of Christ you have been brought near. Once you were not a people, now God says you are my people. Once you were not living under God's blessing, in fact, you were cursed. Now you are blessed. You have his covenant blessing on you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross buys for us that kind of blessing, a covenant blessing, one that is permanent and secure. And so you who were once cursed because you were separated from God, now you can be brought near and know his blessing. Once you were hopeless, without God, lost in the world. But now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God lives among us. And he is the guarantee of our hope, that we will be his forever and be under his blessing. You see, by dying on the cross and rising again from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ reconciles God and man, but he also reconciles outsiders to his own people. And so those who were once not his people and those who are his people can now be seen as one through what he does on the cross. And so, as he died on the cross, the clear illustration to everyone was that the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Everyone could see it. You couldn't deny it. The first time in history that the curtain has been ripped. God and people can be brought together. God says through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, people can come to me. But Paul opens up here, another thing happened in that temple which we didn't realize. Not only did the curtain get ripped apart so that men could come to God, but the dividing wall that separated God's people from the rest of the world was smashed to bits. And so those of us who are not God's people, we've got no right to claim his promises. Now the middle wall is broken down and all mankind may enter in. And so God, through the cross, he reconciles God and man, and he reconciles his people to the rest of the world. And so now it's faith in Jesus Christ that defines whether you're God's people. Now, it's not that God used to deal with Israel one way, but now he's got some new idea for the past few thousand years, and he's trying that out on us. That's not how it works, okay? Instead, it's very clear, Christians are grafted in to the people of God. They are united to what you would call the true Israel, or the faithful remnant. It's very clear throughout the Old Testament that God's people were a huge nation, but within that, there were those who were truly faithful, those who were really God's people. And what he's saying here is, Christians, you don't have some new and different way of doing things. No, actually, God's people throughout all history are bound together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were the faithful remnant, the true Israel, they didn't just go through all the right customs. They weren't just circumcised. They weren't just from the right family. But the true Israel, they lived under God's blessing, and they were ruled by God's appointed king. And so what defines you is this. Do you submit yourself to God's appointed king? And do you live under his blessing? You see, no matter what family you come from, if you reject God's king, you do not live under his blessing. And now, King Jesus is the one who rules over God's kingdom. It's very clear. And so we submit ourselves to him. You see, he unites all things in him. He is the center of all God's work. He is the focal point of everything that God does. All God's people throughout all history bound together in him. And so it's not that there was one way for them and now there's another way for us. No, there is one God. And there is one word that he speaks. It says there through the apostles and prophets. I take that to mean the New Testament apostles, the Old Testament prophets. That they speak and they all focus together on this central character, the Lord Jesus Christ. Described it as being like a building where the foundation is laid by the prophets and by the apostles, and they focus together on this cornerstone, the one that holds them together, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so there is one God, one word that he speaks, one way provided for man to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, there is one people of God. No division. They're described here, aren't they, as being like one family, not two families. One building that's fitted together. One body, even. They are one people. And so what God does through the Lord Jesus Christ, his plan for the world, which he's set out in Christ, is to take very different people, and to reconcile them together and to bring them to himself. Remember that picture we thought of right at the start? God takes his church. It's in an absolute state. And there's loads of division and loads of hostility pulling it apart. And he takes his people, his church, and binds them together and makes them perfect and accepts them as his own. And so that's what he does through the cross. He reconciles all these people and reconciles them to himself. So Jesus Christ reconciles God to man, and he reconciles Jew and Gentile. But for us in 21st century Gabalva, what's all that about then? What does it mean for us? Well, just a few brief things. Firstly, for us, surely it should drive us to worship God for what he's done. Because we were once hopelessly far off from God, and now we have been brought near. Okay, we had no rights to claim anything that he offered. We couldn't presume that we were entitled to his blessing. We had no rights before him. We are separated from him hopelessly. But he has just given his blessing to us. We were not his people. We were far from him. We couldn't find our way towards him, but he's chosen to save us. If you have any idea that you are entitled to anything from God, that he owes you something, he just doesn't. But still he's given it. Surely it should drive us to worship him. Another thing is the implications of this on Christian unity within the church. Now, this is a point that's come up from a number of the passages we've looked at recently. It wasn't planned that way, but maybe we should take note of this, what the Lord is saying, that Christian unity in the church is vitally important. We can't have divisiveness and splitting each other apart. We've got to protect that. Now, we as a church, in recent years, have known a lot of unity. And God has been really kind to us in that. But we mustn't take that for granted. It's important that we pray that God would protect our unity as a church and that we would grow in unity. It's important as well that we work hard towards that unity and that we make sure that it is maintained. That we work hard to assess what is really important and what is just our own preferences, and we lay down our preferences for the sake of those around us. It's important that we work hard to invest in one another, to see each other grow. We need to make sure that this is the case. Christian unity, vitally important. The reason Christ died was to unite his church together. Who are we to split them apart? Then another one is this. An implication of this is that we should desire to see God reconcile more people to himself. Surely this should give us confidence for that, that we should pray that God would reconcile those who are not his people to his people and to himself. That he'd bring in those who don't know him or far from him and would unite them to himself. You were not his people. But now, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his people. You are living proof that he does that kind of thing. That he takes people who are far away and he brings them near. And so surely with that confidence, pray do the same for others. That he bring others to know him. And then knowing that our God is mighty to save because he's done it to you, offer that to others. That God could be their God too. And then finally, another application would be that we are to come boldly before God, fully accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you've got nothing to offer to God, nothing but shame as you stand before him, unless you have Jesus Christ. And then you have him to offer. And then he is your right, your passage, so that you can come before God. If he is yours, if he has borne your sin, and if he's borne the punishment for your sin, and if by his death he's given you his own perfection and righteousness, you have all his rights to come before God. If he is yours, and if you are his, you may come to him. In fact, you must come to him. That's what he's done. That's why he saved you, so that he can bring you close to him. And so, come before him boldly. Yes, acknowledge that you're much smaller than he is. And yes, acknowledge that you are a sinner. but come before him boldly, because Christ is your rite of passage before him. Stand before God, pointing to Christ, showing Christ as evidence that you are acceptable. Don't come to God just groveling, hoping that perhaps he might be able to accept you. Come to him boldly, claiming Christ as your righteousness. If he has died for you, then your sin has been dealt with. You stand before God as righteous and perfect in his sight. You have all the rights that he has to come to him. So come to him. And if he rose again for you and is now seated in heaven, then you are seated there with him. You have every right to go to him. So go to him. Offer Jesus Christ as proof that you are to be accepted, and you will be. How close, though, can he bring you? You might think this all sounds lovely in theory, but how close could Jesus Christ actually bring you to God? Well, he could bring you as close as he is. Bring you as close as a son is to a father. That story of the prodigal son that we thought about earlier on, where that father is grieved because his son has gone away. When he comes back, he's seen as a son again and brought very near. You can be brought just as near today. You can be seen in God's sight, just as Jesus Christ is seen in his sight. And so all his blessing and all his privileges could belong to you. Nothing will be held back from you. And so you come boldly to him. You haven't got to come back to God on probation. Okay, you haven't got to prove yourself for a certain amount of time before you come fully to him. You just come to him. Because Christ is the one who proves that you are able to come. You come in his merit, on his rights. So you come boldly to him. But what if he's not yours? What if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself? Well, you still have no right to come to God. But Jesus Christ offers himself to you now, that you could claim him, that you could come as he comes before God. Don't try to offer God anything else. Don't try to offer him anything less. Don't offer him your own apologies or your own effort to try and do better. Don't offer him anything else. It's an offence to him when you come and offer anything less than his perfect son. But he offers you his son this morning. Come offering him. Claim him. Because he offers himself to you. And if you claim him, you won't have to wait till you've been in this church for a certain amount of time. You won't have to prove yourself. This morning, you who are far off, you could claim Christ as your own. And instantly come boldly into the presence of God. And so you who are far off, come near through Christ. Let's pray together.